Again, good to see everybody here. We have a good crowd here this evening. I'd like to follow up this evening here with a few thoughts that we had kind of talked about a little bit this morning. By way of introduction, most of you are aware, or vaguely aware at least, in 1950, the communist forces from the north invaded the properly democratically elected government of Korea, the Republic of Korea, and started the so-called Korean War. And then, America got involved and China got involved, and we went back and forth for about 3 years or so. And finally, at the end of hostilities, they declared a peace, and then we're going to go our separate ways, basically, and be two different countries. And so the North Korea had the communist government, and then the South Korea had the democratic government. And in between, they marked off a swath of territory, I believe 2.5 miles across, that basically cut the peninsula in half. And they called this territory the Demilitarized Zone, or the DMZ. And the purpose of the DMZ is to assure cessation of conflicts, to make sure that the two sides did not accidentally bump into each other, which is kind of ironic because there's many, many number of opportunities for people to bump into each other and conflicts and whatnot over the last 50 years or so, 60 years. But the idea is that if you enter into the DMZ, for instance, from the south, the people from the north have a warning. Period. They can assume this person means harm. Anybody coming our direction in the DMZ is trouble. They're our enemy, and we're going to respond accordingly, and the same thing goes for the other direction around. And the reason I bring all this up is that it seems to me that in our efforts to please God, in our efforts to serve God and accomplish His will, we find ourselves in a similar sort of situation. We find ourselves in a conflict that is not, by the way, a passive sort of thing. It's not something that has been put on hiatus temporarily that may break out at some point in the future. This is going on now. This is a constant battle and has been really ever since the fall and certainly ever since the Lord instituted the church. We are battling against the forces of Satan. And when I say we, I'm assuming that we are on one side of this conflict, on God's side, as it were, of this conflict. And the other side is in the wrong. The other, it's our forces, the forces of God, versus the forces of the devil. There is one side in this conflict that's clearly wrong. They are not standing for what is true. They are standing for what is evil. And we oppose that necessarily. Now, if you're assuming that the Bible is the proper standard of conduct for us by way of thinking and behaving while we're here on this earth, then this becomes a relatively simple sort of thing. If a person is not standing for the Bible, if someone is not standing for what the Bible teaches, well, that puts them on the side of the wrong. And we read about that a little bit earlier in 1 John chapter 3, where John rather simply puts it here, that there are two sides to this conflict. And he says in verse 10, by this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious, he says. You can tell the difference between the fighters on the one side and the fighters on the other side. I remember back in the old-timey westerns, back in the early, Tom Mix days, way back in the day, all the good guys would wear the white hats and all the bad guys would wear the black hats. And even in modern conflicts. In modern movies and such, we're a bit past the white hats and black hats, but if you see some kind of underwater struggle and there's the guys who are fighting with the hero and there's the guys who are fighting with the villain, they'll be wearing different wetsuits. They always have to wear different wetsuits, right? Because you have to be able to tell the difference in which one are you going to cheer for when he gets shot and which one are you going to cry for when he gets shot. There's always a difference. And there is a difference here, he says. The difference is obvious, what's more. God wants it to be obvious. The difference is anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. Now, we've been talking about loving the brother for the last couple of weeks or so, and I don't care to get back into that. But the point is that our conduct, our behavior with regard to God and with regard to God's will, this demonstrates which side of the conflict we're on. And if we do not have a proper respect for God and for God's things, that leaves us on the wrong side. Now, that is a rather basic way of looking at this. There's the good guys on the right side, there's the bad guys on the wrong side. The fact is, there is an area in between, what we sometimes like to call gray area. An area in between where it's not quite as easy to tell whether somebody is fighting on the right side or fighting on the wrong side. And that's what we're calling here the DMZ. Now, if I were in the mood to move, and I'm not in the mood to move by any stretch of the imagination, but if I were, I would not move to Korea. And if I did somehow move to Korea, I would not build a house in the DMZ, even if I were allowed to do so. And the reason is pretty obvious, right? It's a hazardous place to be. It's a terrifying place to be, frankly. I would not dream of inviting that kind of stress, that kind of sure destruction upon me and my family. I wouldn't want to do that. And yet, we find many Christians who are thrilled to live in the DMZ. This is exactly where they want to be. They have no intention of flying off to the depths of the one side, but they don't want to get into the depths of the other. They want to kind of be moderate. They want to just kind of sit around there in the middle and claim an allegiance to Jesus because they like the advantages of that. But they also want to at least nod or give lip service to the things of the devil because they like those things too. And so we want to be here in the middle, this moral and spiritual ambiguity. And the fact is, a lot of God's commands of us, a lot of God's requirements of us are not specific. They're more attitudinal. They have more to do with the attitude of heart that we have rather than the actual behavior that we may engage in. And so we are left to figure out for ourselves, essentially, whether a certain behavior, which is characteristic oftentimes of the world, but lots of Christians do it too, does this make me a bad person? Does this make me a rebel against the cause of Christ because I'm engaged in this behavior, engaged in this activity, or whatever? Sometimes it's a little difficult for us to tell the difference between the one side and the other. So what I want to do a little bit is to discourage us from settling for this middle ground. Instead of trying to form some kind of happy compromise between the devil and the Lord, what we ought to do instead is fortify our connection with the Lord and fortify our desire to live with the Lord and live as completely with the Lord as possible. And also, and especially, emphasize the dangers that come with trying to find this middle ground, trying to have your cake and eat it too, as it were, so to speak. In the first place, I suggest to you that in the DMZ, loyalties are split. We find ourselves oftentimes with almost as much in common with the people over here as the people over here. And sometimes a true connection to our brothers and sisters in Christ is going to involve some kind of negative activity or negative response or negative words toward people that we care about over on this other side. And we have an attachment here, but we have attachments here too. And which one are we ultimately going to be true to? Which one are we going to favor more seriously than the other? Well, if Jesus is our first priority and ultimately our only priority, if we're locked in to our relationship with Jesus, this becomes a relatively easy consideration for us. But when we want to have this middle ground, it becomes difficult. We still want to defend the truth, that retaining the standard of sound words that Paul talks about in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 13 and 14. This desire that we should have, and I would like to think that we do have, with regard to standing for the truth and opposing error, many of you, like I was, we were brought up on this. We absolutely believe that error needs to be opposed. In verse number 13 and 14, Paul says here, retain the standard of sound words which you heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. And many other passages would say essentially the same thing. We need to be true to our commitment to Jesus Christ. You're not surprised hearing me say that, right? Of course we need to do that. That's what being a Christian is all about. However, when we find ourselves rationalizing this behavior, this middle ground behavior, oftentimes we find ourselves compelled logically and emotionally to defend the behavior of people who are sinners, people who are not engaged with a relationship with Jesus Christ, who are definitely on the wrong side of this equation, but nevertheless are doing the same thing we're doing. And to a certain degree, those things are associated with life in the world. And if we're rationalizing our own behavior as Christians, then does it not stand to reason that we have to rationalize the behavior of the people who are in the world as well? And this is what I mean by saying there's divided loyalties in the DMZ. What we wind up doing is playing the hypocrite. We wind up not being consistent with our connection with the Lord, not being consistent with our devotion to His things. Paul says of himself in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 22, that he had become all things to all men. I trust you understand that this kind of moral vacillation is not what Paul was talking about there. He says, when I am a Greek, I behave in Greek ways. I accept Greek customs. I speak the Greek language. When I'm around Jews, I adopt Jewish customs. I adopt Jewish ways. I may wear Jewish clothing, speak in the Hebrew language. I fit in wherever I can, as much as I can, so that I can win people to Christ. Now, Paul does not, however, compromise his behavior. He does not become less like a Christian so he can make more people into Christians. That doesn't make any sense. How can he possibly do something like that? That's not what Paul means here. Paul means, rather, what he says in Romans chapter 2 and verse number 1, that there are people who are determined to basically not give up these behaviors that they have adopted for themselves, that they learn from the world. And they think that although these may characterize the world and define the world, they don't define them. Paul writes of the Jewish nation, which stood in moral judgment over the Gentile nations, and proudly so. They said these Gentiles don't have any regard for God. They don't have any regard for holiness. And Paul agreed with them in Romans chapter 1. But in chapter 2, he turns his attention to the Jewish nation. He says, therefore, you have no excuse, every one of you who passes judgment, for in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. But do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment on those who practice such things and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? He says, or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? But because of the stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourselves in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. He's saying here that these Jews who maintain their moral indignation and yet engage in immorality, they're being hypocritical about this. You can't rationally condemn behavior in other people that you exemplify in your own life. And so therefore, this is where we find ourselves here, in this middle ground, as it were. How can we possibly oppose error when we ourselves are engaging in error? We also find in the DMZ that influence is going to be compromised. We are in the world for a reason. We're called lights in the world. We're called salt of the earth by Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. This is a requirement. This is why we're here, after all. If God just wanted to save us, if God just wanted to take us to heaven, he's already saved us. Why didn't he just take us to heaven now? The reason is there's work for his people to do here. And that work is accomplished by being influences, by helping people see what Jesus Christ has done in our lives and helping them think about what Jesus Christ could potentially do in their lives. Well, we as Christians accept that, at least in general terms. Yes, absolutely. I need to be, walk as children of light, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 6 through 13. You might flip over there briefly with me. This is what we do. As Christians, this is our life, as it were. Ephesians chapter 5, starting verse number 6. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness, but now are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light. That's what we do as Christians. We shine our light into the world. We walk in the light as he is in the light. That's the idea, 1 John 1 verse 7. However, some people say, you can have too much of a good thing. And maybe they wouldn't phrase it quite that way, but that's what it basically amounts to. Yes, we want to be lights in the world, but if we shine our light too much, we expose the wrong people. We may expose ourselves, the sin that's in our own life. We may expose the sin that's in the life of close family members or friends. We may become those kind of people that, the Elijah type folks where, he's coming, okay, hide your eyes, Get away from this guy. Don't draw attention to him. He's trouble. We don't want to be those kind of people. And so therefore, we try to limit, as it were, the influence that Jesus is trying to have us wield in our life. And that's not a very consistent position for us to take. And everybody knows that. That's the thing. The people on the right side and the people on the wrong side all realize the problems here. The question is not, who are we trying to influence? The question is, what influence is that going to be? Are we going to be lights to the world? Are we trying to brighten their path? Or are we trying to be lights for the devil, as it were? Shine our darkness into our brethren's lives. I'd like to think that we're not wanting to do that. But if we refuse to take a hard, fast position on sin, isn't this basically where we put ourselves? Aren't we telling the Christians in our life that sin's not that bad every bit as much as we're telling the sinners in our life that sin's not that good? It's an inconsistent position for us to take. And what we wind up doing is trying to influence nobody. And how many times have we heard people in the world, and how many times have we heard brethren talk about this? You know, I don't get involved in that kind of thing. You know, they're doing that kind of thing, and that's their business. And you know, maybe I wouldn't do that. But you know what? They got their own life to live, and they're going to do their own kind of thing. You know, we talked this morning about condemning individual behaviors, judgment calls. And I tried to emphasize, and I'll emphasize again, we're not talking about refusing to pass judgment on sin, because we absolutely pass judgment on sin, because Jesus passed judgment on sin. And if we get ourselves in a position where we don't want to influence anybody, we don't want to be lights to the world, we don't want to be evil to our brethren, we just kind of want to sit in our little world and be ourselves and not touch anybody else and have everybody leave me alone and I'm going to leave everybody else alone. Jesus didn't put us here on earth to leave people alone. That defeats the purpose of being here on earth. And I might go so far as to say also that you're kidding yourself if you think you're not going to influence anybody. You're going to influence people one way or the other. We just need to choose what kind of influence we need to be. And far too often, if we don't take a stand for the Lord, we wind up being an influence in the wrong direction. I suggest to you also, this idea of finding peace in the middle ground is horribly, horribly flawed. In the DMZ, everybody's going to see you as the enemy. And maybe you've encountered this. Maybe you've tried to be the voice of reason or the bridge builder or whatever kind of term you want to use for it. The person who wants to bring everybody into one happy camp, make everybody smile, and nobody's going to be mad at anybody, and we're all going to be one big happy group and just kind of coexist peaceably. Have you seen the coexist bumper stickers out there? There for a while, they were all over the place. And all the little religious symbols, you know, that seem to be implying that the role of religion is to help everybody get along. That if everybody could just put aside the things that make them differ and just focus on good things, and I'm not exactly sure how full that bucket is, what we have in common with all these different groups, but whatever. We find our commonality, and we emphasize that, and we quit picking fights with one another, and we quit talking about dissimilarities, and we just talk about goodness and being nice to people and whatever other kind of thing might fit in this category. If we just talk about that, and that's all that matters. Well, the idea seems to be that if we'll do that, everybody will get along. And that has not been my experience. My experience, when we try to get along in some kind of ecumenical sort of way, it's just an opportunity for that much more fighting. And why shouldn't it be an opportunity for more fighting? Because now we're in range of both sides. Now we got people on both sides that are angry with us, not just one side. The world is not going to be placated by you giving them half a loaf. The world is still going to be angry. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 3, our halfway sinful lifestyle, if you'll pardon the generalization there, our meeting them halfway, that's not good enough for the people who don't care anything about Jesus. That's not good enough for the people who enjoy their immorality. Because you're not coming all the way with them, and there's a reason you're not coming, and they know why that is. It's your relationship with Jesus. That's keeping you from immersing yourself in the sinful lifestyle that they enjoy and that they value. And they will malign you, Peter says. You're not part of the solution, you're part of the problem as far as the people in the world go. This is not an acceptable middle ground approach for the people who are evangelistic, if you will, for the side of evil. Likewise, Christians will look at this and see you as a turncoat. See you somebody as somebody who has too much love of the world. John warns us about that. 1 John 2, verse 15. Do not love the world. And when those ones who are sweating and bleeding and dying for the cause of Christ see somebody trying to camp out ground here in the middle and trying to have their cake and eat it too, trying to have, you know, a little bite-sized portions, as it were, of lifestyle of the world, are we rejoicing that they are not hip deep in sin? Sure, I guess, as far as that goes. But is this a relief that our brethren are just kind of halfway in there and not all the way in there? No, that's not a relief. That's a sorrow. And it's not only a sorrow, it's an embarrassment. It's a betrayal, basically, as it were. Those true soldiers of Jesus Christ, and I'd like to think that we're in that category, we value hard work. We value sacrifice. We realize that the cause of Christ has called us to something higher, something nobler, and asked us to give up things that were not in our best interest, but nevertheless give things up that are valued by people out there in the world. And he says, trust in me, live my life, and not the world's life. And we believed that. We accepted that, and we gave those things up because Jesus told us to give them up. And here's a brother in Christ who won't do that. Here's a brother in Christ who wants to claim the same fellowship that I have with Christ, and yet have his sinful lifestyle too, just not all that sinful about it. Well, is that a recipe for harmony? Is that a recipe for everybody getting along? I suggest to you exactly the opposite. That's going to engender feelings of betrayal and hurt and angst among Christians who are upset for their own sake and upset for their brother's sake especially. They seem to be willing to settle for something other than a complete and total relationship with Jesus Christ. And what we wind up doing in this situation is allying ourselves with other moderates. Because we, and I've seen this happening, I've seen this working with youth groups, ecumenical religious youth groups. I've seen this working with human organizations. There's all kinds of broad-based, across-the-board religious organizations, men's organizations, women's organizations, Facebook groups, or whatever, that try intentionally to bridge these gaps and bring everybody together. And before too long, these ones who have compromised their faith, these ones who have tried to stake out this middle ground, realize they have a whole lot more in common with the rest of the people in the DMZ than they do anybody else. And that's a very dangerous place to be. We lose our identity as Christians. We forget that our relationship with Jesus is based on our submission to his will. Not being comfortable in doing so. Not having the right friends in doing so. Not surrounding ourselves by a lot of people in doing so. Does it not stand to reason that if we spend all of our energy and spend all of our spiritual verve, as it were, in association with people who share our mediocrity, who share our middle-of-the-road approach, that is going to harm not only our relationship with our brethren, it's also going to harm our relationship with Jesus Christ. Surely the only solution for us to take in situations like this is to devote ourselves to Jesus, to give ourselves completely to him. How deeply entrenched do you need to be in the cause of Christ? How important is it for you to serve the Lord? How important is it for you to distance yourself from the things of the world? I hope that I'm teaching my children, that you're teaching your children or grandchildren, of the importance of staying true to the Lord and being committed to his service. And yes, it means sacrificing certain relationships. Yes, it means sacrificing certain things that the world seems to favor and that you may favor. But our relationship with Jesus is more important than that. It's stronger than that. And ultimately, in this conflict between the Lord and the world, between God and the devil, we're going to choose the side of right. Because we want more than anything in the world to please our Lord. We want more than anything in the world to go to heaven when we die. And if that is the case, then finding some kind of appropriate level of sin, some kind of medium level of depravity is not good enough for us. It's not a matter of how many bikini babies I can ogle and get away with it. It's not a matter of how little I can attend church services and get away with it. It's not about any kind of middle ground that we stake out for ourselves. It's about finding Jesus and finding a relationship with Jesus and entrenching ourselves in that and being as firmly ensconced in the Lord as we possibly can be. In that way, we can assure ourselves of a proper relationship with Jesus, a proper allegiance with Jesus. And that's important because we've read the end of this book. We know how this war is going to end. We don't know how the war, the war that we're thinking about getting involved in Syria is going to turn out. We don't know how any kind of conflict is going to turn out in things of this world. But we know how this conflict's going to turn out. God's already told us. We get to peek at the last page. God is going to win this conflict. And if I'm on his side, then I'm going to be victorious as well. So that's my task, to be united as fully and as I possibly can be with the Lord. Now, I hope that's your devotion as well. I hope that's your calling as well. And if it's not, or if it hasn't been, and you want it to be, we want to give you an opportunity to fix that. We want to give you an opportunity to commit yourself publicly, if necessary, to the Lord and to his people and to his calling. If you're not a Christian at this point, then become a Christian. Accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Put him on in baptism. Do whatever it takes to be on the right side of this conflict. If you are a child of God, but you have not been performing as a child of God, you've been rebelling, as it were, against his will, chafing at the bit a little bit, ask for God's forgiveness. Ask for your brethren's forgiveness if that's necessary. Do whatever it takes to make your life right with the Lord while time still stands. Let us stand and sing at this time to encourage you.